Last Sunday evening, or was it the Sunday evening before? I guess it was two Sundays ago, wasn't it? We had Brother Matthew bring a lesson for us last Sunday night when we were having our singing, our second Sunday night of the month singing. But it was 2 weeks ago then that we had started a study in John 12, verse 26, where Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." We need to be where Christ is. We need to be doing what he would have us to be doing at all times. We need to follow in his steps. And so 2 weeks ago, we were studying about the footsteps of Christ that we're to follow. We looked at one of the major points being that Jesus is not of this world. And to be where he is, we can't belong to this world. Even though we're in it, we cannot be of it. We need to follow Christ, belong to him, be separated for him. The steps of Christ also include suffering for righteousness' sake, our being willing to follow that pathway, which is the way to spiritual growth, the way that God works in us, to be like Christ, to be conformed to his image. And so we studied about those particular aspects of the steps of Christ that we need to follow. We did not look at everything that we desired to in one lesson or what we could do properly in one lesson. So we want to continue with that study tonight and look at some of the other, a couple of other major points that we would like to consider as far as the steps of Christ that we're to follow and being where he is and doing the works that he would have us to do, doing his works. So we'll be doing that at all times. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, we will begin tonight's study by reading from verses 31 through 37 in this passage. Mark 7, 31 through 37. "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Well, that phrase that they uttered about him, he hath done all things well. And what a true statement about Jesus and about the life that he lived on this earth. And here it's especially in the context of how Jesus was serving others and the good works that he did to help others. And those works were being spread about so much so that the multitudes that followed him were actually preventing him from being able to freely move about. The throngs were so great, and he tried to keep things from spreading so much and asked certain ones, like in this case, to not say anything about the work that he had done for them. But of course, the word did spread and more followed him. But they followed him acknowledging this truth about him, that he had done all things well, and so well did Jesus serve others. And that's one of the other major points that we want to look at about Christ and his footsteps that we're trying to follow. If we're going to be where he is, his servant will be. Well, we are his servants, and Jesus himself was a servant. And he made himself the servant of all. Mark chapter 10, 41 through 45. Jesus taught this also to his disciples. And in verse 42 of Mark 10, it says, "Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now a lot of this right here will dovetail well with what we studied this morning in terms of our being diligent and not being slothful in doing the Lord's work. Well, here in this context, as we're following Christ and his steps and following his example, Jesus didn't come to this world to be served. He came to be the servant, to minister to others, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus Christ did. Now, if Jesus, God's own Son, came here not to be served by others, but rather to serve others, are we greater than he is? Or should we not also follow him and be the servant of all? Well, he says that's how we're going to be great in his kingdom. Very different, that is, from the kingdoms of men and who would be regarded as great on this earth. Do we measure greatness in this earth by those who do the most serving? Well, that's not how the world does. It's measured more in terms of the opposite, as Jesus said. The greater you are in this world, the more people you have serving you. That's the way it goes, isn't it? But that Jesus said it will not be that way among us, Jesus' disciples. Jesus, our King, came to be the servant of all. We need to follow him, and we need to be humbling ourselves to serve others. And that's how we're great in God's sight, in his kingdom. Very different from this world, which goes back to the original point in this study. Jesus is not of this world. We can't be either. If we're going to be of this world and follow the steps and the pattern of this in the course of this world, we're not going to be doing this and be like Jesus. But we do need to be like him and follow these steps that he left for us to walk in. In Matthew chapter 14, 13 and 14, we see what motivated Jesus as he was looking at the works he could do to serve others, the good things he could do to serve them. Matthew 14, 13 and 14 says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Jesus saw the good works to do, and he had compassion on people. And out of that compassion that he had, then he would humble himself and serve them. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, we've been told to have his mind in us. He starts this chapter by beseeching us to fulfill his joy, it says in verse 2, that we would be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, when we do that, isn't that exactly what Jesus was doing when he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many? When we're looking on the things of others and what we can do for them, not on our own things and what we want people to do for us, and then we should humble ourselves and put others ahead of ourselves, that is the mind of Christ, which is what he goes on to tell us in verse 5 to have. He is the greatest example of this teaching that he's giving us here in the first part of Philippians chapter 2. Of course, we've had the opportunity to study that in some detail in our Wednesday night class. Here in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind did Jesus have? "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Does that sound like the one who came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many? He humbled himself to that point, to become obedient to his Father. His Father's will was for Jesus to go to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. And more on that, Lord willing, in a few minutes. But his devotion to his Father, to do his Father's will and obey him in everything, his compassion on his fellow man that he was made in the likeness of in this world. And how many times do we see him referenced as the Son of Man? He was the Son of God, but he's also called the Son of Man. And he was moved with compassion towards mankind, and he made himself a servant. He didn't come to live as an earthly king and to be served. He came to be a servant. We need to have that mind in us, that we're going to follow his steps and be like him and be servants of others. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 13, on the occasion when he washed his disciples' feet, that this is an example that we should follow. We're not greater than he is. Now, if we were to read all of this, it starts off in the beginning of this chapter here before the Feast of the Passover. that Jesus, as part of his love for his disciples, it says at the end of verse 1, he loved them to the end. Judas now was set to betray him. That had been put in his heart. Everything was set up for Jesus to be betrayed, and that was going to happen later that very night. And so Jesus, in verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And so he went around and washed all of their feet. Peter refused at first, but then Jesus said he couldn't be clean. And so Peter said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? Now that is the important question. He had just done something very important that was designed to be an object of teaching. It's something that they needed to understand, and us also. Now, how many people today completely misunderstand that, even if they know about it? The ones who do know about this, how many of them misunderstand it and take this as just some rote ritual to follow in foot washing, like some will just repeat words of what Jesus taught in Matthew 6 concerning how to pray, without the understanding of what the action is about and how we really are to apply that? Well, he asked them, do you know what I've done to you? What was this for? He said in verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus set an example. Here are his footsteps, serving others. Now, this was a lowly, lowly job. Now, how many of us are eager to do the lowest and most humbling of tasks? Well, that needs to be our mind, that we're going to be stepping forward to, when we see the dirty jobs, the worst jobs, that we're going to be stepping forward to do those works, because those things have to be done, and we're willing to humble ourselves to do that. Well, here was God's own Son, our Lord and Master, and knowing the times and the context of this, when they had to spend their times walking around on dirt roads all day, I mean, their feet would be very filthy. And this would be a very humbling job to go around and wash everyone's feet in that manner. Well, was he meaning this to be done just as a ritual? Or is he teaching us the mind of humility that he had, and that we need to be willing to serve, humble ourselves and serve others, and do whatever it takes to serve others as he did? If we say that, well, that I'm too good for that, that job is too, that's too bad for me to have to do, then what are we saying? We're saying then that we're greater than our Lord and Master, because if he humbled himself that far and would do that work, then what is too good for us to do? We need to follow Christ in his footsteps and be willing to serve in this way that he did. And as we go down further in this chapter to verses 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, there's the commandment. We know those words. But really, in this context, as he has been teaching his disciples here, as he's sitting down at the table with them, having just washed their feet and done left that example for them, to love one another, what does that involve? I mean, it involves the deeds. As he says, happy are you if you do them. It involves the works of serving one another. And that's his commandment, that we would love one another as he has loved us. Well, we just had a demonstration of how much Jesus was willing to humble himself, to deny himself, to put others ahead of himself to serve them. And we need to love one another as he has loved us and follow that example. Let's turn over to chapter 15 of this same book, John 15. Verses 8 through 14, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, do we see this chain here? This is the love of God. It's the love that the Father has his nature in Jesus Christ, his Son, that has now been demonstrated to his disciples in the way that he's loved his disciples, and now says we need to continue in that love and have that same love in us. So when we have that love for one another that Christ had for us, we have the love of God in us. And that's what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, we just saw that in chapter 13. And then he says in verse 13 here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Whatsoever I command you. So here Jesus laid down his life for his friends. And he says we need to lay down our lives for one another. That's in fact exactly what he commands us in 1 John chapter 3. We might be tempted to think this is a reference to Jesus' actual laying down of his life and the giving of his life on the cross. Well, he did do that. He did give his life a ransom for many. He did humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But when he tells us to follow his example here and to lay down our lives for the brethren, as he commands us in 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18, is he speaking about a literal death, a physical death, that we should die on behalf of one another? We're not talking about in a rare occasion where something like that might be called for. We're talking about in the context in which he's teaching it here in 1 John 3, 16 to 18, which would fit exactly with the new commandment as we read it in John 13 and his words in John 15. Well, let's see what he means by laying down our lives one for another. Verse 16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Does that sound like John 13? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Here he says, don't love, it shouldn't be limited to tongue and word, but he says it should be exercised and demonstrated in deed and in truth. If we just say, I love you, and then we don't help anybody when they have need, and we have the ability to do so, he says, how does God's love dwell in us? Jesus said, love one another as I've loved you. He says, I've given you this example to follow. Well, that's where his steps lead. If we are where he is, where I am, there will my servant be also. Well, we'll be doing these works. We will be serving one another. Not just saying it, but we will be doing it in deed and in truth. And that's what he commands us to do. In James chapter 2, he gives the same teaching in the context of what a living faith is all about. In James chapter 2, 14 to 18, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So we show our love for one another by our works, in deed and in truth, by serving one another. That's how we demonstrate a living faith in this context, teaching us the same principle there. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we need to please the Lord in everything and be fruitful in every good work. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. We need to do these good works so we will bear fruit for the Lord in them. As we saw earlier in John 15 and verse 8, We are his disciples if we bear much fruit. So this is how we do it, by doing these good works according to what he has taught us and commanded us to do. Titus chapter 2, earlier today, in fact, this morning, we read verse 14. But there are a number of verses here in the book of Titus that emphasize the need for having a zeal to do good works, to maintain those good works, to continue to do them. Titus 2 verse 7 says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." We should be a living pattern of good works. That's what we should be demonstrating, as Jesus did. And then in verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Chapter 3, verse 8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And then finally, but chapter 3, verse 14, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." And we see that connection with bearing fruit again by these good works. Quite a bit of emphasis in just those two chapters of the book of Titus. But we've seen that in book after book after book here in the New Testament, showing us these are the steps that Jesus walked in that we need to follow as well. Well, part of the good works that Jesus did, it was not just serving the ones that had physical needs, but of course the spiritual needs that people had, and we need to keep that in mind also. Jesus came to save the lost, we know that, but we also need to not just know that, but again, happy are we if we do them, if we follow his steps in that. So we need to be mindful not just of the physical needs of others, but also those spiritual needs. And it starts with those who don't know the Lord. And we definitely have an obligation towards those and need to have compassion on those who have their souls lost. And we need to do what the Lord teaches us to do by his example and by his commandment have them to be saved, that is by preaching and teaching the gospel and being an example to them. Luke chapter 19, when he was departing from Jericho, and that man Zacchaeus, who was a chief of the publicans, he was very wealthy. He would not just have the opportunity to do some extorting of his own, but he would have all the ones under him that would be extorting, and then he would be getting percentage of that. That's what you would call in New York City the mafia. But essentially, it was that same type of system that they had, and these people would grow wealthy off of extorting from their fellow Jews. What was their reputation among their people? It was the lowest of the low. And Zacchaeus was one of the chief of these. And so he was had climbed up, being a small man as far as his physical stature, climbed up in a tree to see Jesus along the road. Jesus passed by in verse 5 and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What was the spiritual condition of Zacchaeus before Jesus went to his house that day? He says, "Today salvation has come to this house," which means, what about before then? There wasn't salvation there in that house. Zacchaeus was lost. He was in sin. He needed Christ, and he needed his teachings. Well, they murmured against Jesus for going to be with such a one, but what did he go there for? He went there to seek and save this one who was lost, because he knew that was his need. His soul needed him. And so Jesus went to work with this man, and he taught him. I mean, did Zacchaeus come up with that on his own, what he said in verse 8? Those words that he expressed, "Lord, here's what I'm going to do now." As he was going to make restitution for the wrong that he had done, he was repentant. And he was bringing forth fruits of repentance. He was going to restore fourfold, he said, those things that he had taken wrongfully from people. So he was ready to take action and do what was right to correct the wrongs that he had committed to the best of his ability there. Well, I mean, he hadn't had that mind before Jesus came to his house, had he? Who was the one that taught him that? Jesus obviously had called him to repentance, and he heard him. And Jesus was rejoicing that salvation came to his house that day as he repented. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is just one of many examples of that. And again, we need to follow in his steps in that way too. John chapter 12, 31 through 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. How far was Jesus willing to go to accomplish the Father's will, to drink the cup that he'd been given to drink, to seek and save those who were lost? Well, God sent him into this world for that purpose. That was a big part of why God had him sent here. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men to me. Was he willing to go to the cross and die for us? Well, he did. He loved the souls of men. Of course, he was obedient unto his Father to that point. In Matthew chapter 9, we see again the compassion that he had on those who were in need. We saw this earlier in Matthew 14, 13 and 14, concerning the physical needs that people had. And he responded to that and healed the sick as he was moved with compassion. But here in Mark chapter 9, 35 through 38, the same was also true as he took note of the spiritual, the waywardness of the people, and the fact they didn't have a shepherd and they needed to be taught. Their souls were in need, and he also was moved with compassion for that. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Did I say Matthew? Yes, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Do we just need to ask God to send laborers? Or do we also need to be ready to be one of them, one of those laborers in that harvest? Well, this is part of the work that the Lord has given us to do. Again, Jesus was criticized in this chapter, earlier in this chapter. Matthew was another one of these publicans that Jesus converted, and he became one of his apostles. He was the one that God inspired to write this book here. Well, Matthew gathered his fellow publicans to his house and asked Jesus to come over to teach them. Then Jesus was criticized by the Pharisees and scribes for doing that, just like they criticized him later for trying to convert Zacchaeus. Well, he told them here earlier in Matthew chapter 9, when they asked in verse 11, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Same thing in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus was meeting the multitude that was following him. It says in verse 1 of Luke 15, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You have to hand it to them. They're consistent, aren't they? All the way through, as Jesus is doing the same thing over and over again, they're right there to criticize him every step of the way. But we need to follow him every step of the way in this and be like him. So then he spoke a parable to them in verse 3 and said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The rest of the chapter contains the parable that we know as the prodigal son, as he continued to emphasize and teach on this particular point. But the angels in heaven are going to rejoice at the repentance of one sinner. Jesus was willing to go where he needed to go to call them to repentance so that they would be saved. If we had time, we would look at Paul as he followed Christ, and we're told to follow Paul as he followed Christ, as Paul went everywhere doing the same works, trying to save the souls of mankind. Well, we need to have that same compassion on those who have those spiritual needs. And we've been commanded to do that. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, what we know of as the Great Commission, we've been commanded as Jesus came and spoke to his disciples there, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus has commanded us to go and do that work. Now, when we carry it to the end, as he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded, that's going to move right on into the work of building up or edifying those who are converted to Christ. And there's not going to be anybody to edify if nobody's converted, right? And it doesn't stop with the conversion. After the conversion comes the teaching, the grounding, the edifying, until all of us knows all the will of the Lord and are following it, until we all come to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Well, there's that work summed up in a nutshell there, but it's what we call the Great Commission. We have been commanded to go and make disciples of all nations and then teach them all of God's will, having baptized them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, as we close tonight, we ask that question, are you ready to bring joy to heaven and to the angels that are there as they will rejoice over your repentance if you've not yet repented? If you've not yet obeyed that gospel of Christ and been baptized into him, as we have just read that commandment in Matthew 28, we're encouraging you tonight to come forward repenting, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, so you can bring that joy to heaven as your Lord and your Master who died for you will also rejoice to have you to be a child of God and to be in him. And tonight, if that is your need, we're encouraging you to come forward and do that. If you are a child of God, and if you've gone astray from him, if you need to return to him tonight, you also have that opportunity. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please do so right now while we stand and sing.